All right. Well, I happen to be looking at today, I don't know how many of you get it, but a little thing I get in my email, something from an evangelist. He may have put you on his mailing list. You might get it also, but he sends out something once a week called the Wednesday Word. And anyway, he's been in our church here and preached, so that's why I'm saying you might have already seen it and read it. But today's, it's just a little short thing, 3 or 4 paragraphs long, once a week. Kind of his comments and his thoughts and reflections on different things. But the thought today, what he was talking about was the difference between faith and the object of one's faith. And he was just explaining what seems like perhaps splitting hairs, maybe, but how that, although the Bible says that you and I are saved by grace through faith, and that we're saved because we believe and we're saved by faith, it isn't actually faith that saves you. It's the Lord Jesus who saves you. And so many times we almost make an idol of our faith, you know, as if our faith just were, no. Tiny, tiny little bit of faith in the right object is what works miracles. It's not the greatness of one's faith. It's the greatness of the one you put your faith in. So it's not the magnitude of my confidence in the Lord. Although the Lord mentioned in the Scriptures, He spoke of great faith and little faith. But we have to be careful that we don't make an idol out of our own faith, and that it's not so much the degree or the magnitude of our own faith. We're losing sight of something when we focus upon ourselves and the lack of faith or the magnitude of our faith or whatever. Faith is simply looking unto Jesus. Faith is simply turning one's gaze, the gaze of one's heart, upon one worthy of that confidence. And so tonight it just kind of stirred me up a little bit today, and I was thinking about it throughout the day, different times, and just remembering what I read. And I wanted to look at something tonight, some scripture verses. In the Old Testament, you don't find the word faith mentioned that often in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word used most frequently to mean faith is the word trust. Trust is found dozens of times in the Old Testament. And trust is synonymous with faith. It's the same thing. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But and so I took some verses here tonight, most of them from the Old Testament, about trust. And this is going to be a simple lesson tonight on just believing God and taking Him at His word. And I wanted to look at some of the various ways in which the word trust is used in the Old Testament. Most of these are in the Old Testament. And how trust is, you know, like the word salvation itself has lots of shades of meaning. When you look at salvation, the word and the doctrine of salvation in the New Testament, it has justification involved in there, sanctification, righteousness imputed. There are many facets to the word salvation, and there are many facets to the word trust as well. And so there are probably maybe a number of other ways that we could look at this word trust tonight, but I picked out 4 things in the Old Testament. Four facets, I guess you could say, of this word trust. 4 ways to look at it with some illustrations, some analogies for what it really means to trust the Lord. Because a lot of people say, well, I trust the Lord. People say, well, I believe in God. I'm trusting. I have faith. And a lot of times I think we're deceiving ourselves, because the Bible is very specific when it talks about what it means to believe God. It usually always comes down to taking into account something God said and putting your confidence in what God said. Somebody says, well, I believe in God, but they might not remember one thing God ever said. Well, then that faith is really suspect, because a believer's faith and trust in the Lord is inseparable from God's Word. It's impossible, really, to say you believe God or trust that you really, truly entrust in Him, if you're trusting in just some vague idea that God is good and He's out there somewhere and means you no harm. Real trust, the kind that brings the blessings of God into a Christian's life, is when you and I take His words and we stake ourselves upon those things. I'm going to look at some various ways that that word trust is used in the Old Testament, and hopefully it'll be a help and a blessing. First of all, let's start with Psalm 115. Psalm 115. So I don't know what to call this message tonight, but I guess it could just be summed up perhaps as just trust in the Lord. Trust. Psalm 115. We'll start there. Psalm 115 and verse number 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, He is their help and their shield. I like the way that kind of narrows it down to the individual. God like looks at the whole nation, He says, O Israel, trust me. O house of Aaron, all right, that's a smaller group within Israel, right? The descendants of Aaron. He says, trust me. And then He looks at the individual. Ye that fear the Lord, trust me. So I like that. God's looking at each and every one of us individually. And He wants, above all, not so much for you to work for Him and do something for Him. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you simply to trust Him. A lot of what you and I do has to be the fruit of our trust in the Lord. It has to be that we do whatever we do because we trust Him. We walk by faith. What does that mean? We walk because we trust what God has said. We put our confidence in what the Lord has told us. Look at Psalm 34. Go there with me real quick. Psalm 34. A few verses, just some general verses on trust. And then we're going to give you four, I don't know what you call them, similes or synonyms, maybe synonyms, that'd be the right word. Some synonyms in the Old Testament for trust, all right? But first, Psalm 34, verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. It's a great psalm. Anyway, I mean, I'm getting down to a verse I have in mind, but I mean, it's hard to pass this stuff up without commenting. I mean, these are great verses, aren't they? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Verse number 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Takes a personal experience. You know, God wants you to have some personal experiences with Him. He wants to meet you and I in our troubles and in our problems. He wants you to personally. You can't, we could describe like an orange to you, as the old illustration goes, you know, or an apple or something maybe that you weren't familiar with. But you really don't know what anybody's talking about until you've personally experienced it and taste and see that the Lord is good. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. right? Well, before we look at some verses about trusting the Lord, a few quick verses about what not to trust in. Psalm 118, of course. These are familiar verses. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse number 8, says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Amen to that. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Right? The Lord wants you to... I mean, many of us think that some man, some leader, some politician or some physician or some, you know, whoever is the answer to our troubles and our problems. But just as you and I are prone to put our confidence in men, put our trust in men, the Bible said it is better to trust in the Lord. Why? He'll never let you down. He's never going to fail you. He'll never make a mistake. Men can err, even the best of them, with no malice intended, can hurt you without knowing it. And many times they can be malicious and they can just, you know, you put your confidence in men and sooner or later you're gonna get hurt. You're going to get disappointed. But none of us are ever going to get disappointed when we learn to just trust God. To lay our needs and our problems, our decisions in His hands. Consult His Word. Look for His counsel. Let His counsel guide us. And then just trust that whatever God leads us into, however God guides us, it's going to be good. It'll be a blessing to us. And it's better to trust in Him than it is to put your confidence in man. Because men will let you down, and that's for sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8. Here's someone else you should not put too much confidence in. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because this person has probably already let you down today. I would guess. He let me down today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 8. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul had his share of troubles too. You would think that Paul, being an apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, handpicked by God to take the gospel to the whole Gentile world, you would think that God would have smoothed out some of the problems in Paul's life and made the way a little easier. I mean, there certainly could have been some, I don't know, some setbacks that God could have prevented and saved Paul some time. I mean, he spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea, right? Just, and we don't even have any idea what he did during those 2 years in Caesarea, right? I mean, in prison there. And just waiting on, you know, before the next ship would take him on to Rome. And there were some detours. You'd think, well, Lord, that doesn't seem like that's a good use of time. Why didn't you just take away all these problems? This is your choice servant, maybe the greatest Christian in the New Testament. I mean, he's the one, Paul even said, his life was supposed to be a pattern for ours, for the New Testament believer. And yet, it doesn't seem like the Lord spared him a single thing. I mean, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned to death in Lystra. I mean, he was rejected. He had some kind of a thorn in his flesh, some sort of a, I don't know, something. The Bible says a messenger of Satan to buffet him. We don't know what that was. But he had some kind of a problem, either spiritual or physical, that was a continual problem to him every day. And he prayed about it, and the Lord didn't take it away from him. And here it seems like sometimes the problems got so great, even for the Apostle Paul. You think the ministry's easy, or, you know, the Christian life is easy, or some people get disappointed because you got saved, and maybe you thought it was going to get easier once you got saved. You probably, if you've been saved any amount of time, you found out it didn't get easier. You have somebody to go with you through everything, and you'll have some joy now that you didn't have before. You've got promises, you've got blessings that nobody that's not saved can even understand. But there is nowhere that God promised that life was going to get easier. And Paul's life, if his is a pattern for ours, then especially if you're going to surrender and serve the Lord with all your heart, you can probably expect things to get even more difficult. And that's what it sounds like here. Verse number 8 again, look at it. We were pressed out of measure, above strength. Like Paul was pulled to the breaking point. Stretched like a rubber band. Beyond strength. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul didn't think he was going to live through some of the things he experienced. But notice in verse number 9, because there's no period at the end of verse 8. It says, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, In other words, Paul learned to just die daily, die to himself. He learned that he was expendable. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. That one right there, that's the guy that lets you down every single day. That one right there. When you put your trust in you, you know what? You are likely to get yourself in trouble, and God doesn't want you doing that. And the Lord will allow you to have some experiences in your life, perhaps bring you into some things that you have no answer for, you have no solution for. All of your ingenuity and all of your strength and all of your money and all your friends put together couldn't put it all back together again. Hey, and that's not always of the devil. Sometimes that's of the Lord. It was in Paul's case. I don't see Paul going around, oh man, the devil's really beating me up this week, man. The devil just... No, it was God doing that. And what was God trying to teach Paul? Not to trust in himself. Not to trust in himself. Not to trust in himself, but in God. And you know what? We have to be taught that. Why do we have to be taught that? Because it's just human nature to rely on ourselves. You know, it's kind of an American trait, right? It's something we're proud of. We're just such self-reliant people. And in a way, that's good. Be reliant in the things that, you know, you should be reliant in. But when it comes to spiritual things, you know, you better learn not to trust in yourself. You better learn to just trust in God and not in you. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, and look at verse number 26. Proverbs 28, 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is what? Is a fool. Right? What does it mean to trust your own heart? Let your emotions guide your decisions. Let your feelings guide your decisions. Let your, you know, your anger or whatever. Allow your emotions to get involved in... Doesn't mean that we're supposed to be a people without emotions. Joy is an emotion. Sorrow is an emotion. Those things are fine. But you and I are not supposed to be guided by our emotions. We're not supposed to be guided by our heart. It sounds, you know, sentimental and cool and, you know, to think that, well, you're led by your heart. That's not spiritual. It's not wise because your heart can deceive you. Every one of us in here. And more lately, I'll tell you, I have counseled with people who believe in certain situations that they are right. And I could show them scripture until the cows come home and... Doesn't really matter, the saved people, but their heart has led them to some decisions that the Word of God, I don't know if it's going to be able to talk them out of it, because they've settled on a course of action and they've made some heart decisions. They've allowed their heart to guide them and direct them, and their feelings, especially if you've been in a situation where your feelings and your heart's been broken and your heart's been trampled on and your feelings have been hurt. And you feel like you're not appreciated and you're not loved and nobody cares about you and I'm neglected. And I tell you what, you better watch your heart, because you'll do something, you'll make a decision, and you're going to lose God's blessings. The Bible says the man that trusteth in his, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So you have to be careful. Well, if you can't trust your heart, what can you trust? I got a book right here. There's a book right here. Counsel right here from heaven. Words right here. Wisdom right here. Right? In every situation, here's something that will never lead us astray. So, well, there's a lot of confusing verses in there. Just keep reading and keep praying and trust that the Lord will guide you. He promised that He would guide you. And sometimes He's not going to give you the answer in the first 5 minutes. He just wants to spend some time with you. You know, I think sometimes the reason the answer doesn't come right away, oh Lord, I'll give you 10 minutes. All right, I'm going to read. I got 10 minutes. You give me an answer. You know, maybe He just wants to spend some time with you. He likes it when you get in the book and draw near to Him. Why would He want you? Because you'll get the answer and then you'll go away. You'll close the book and go away and He won't hear from you till the next crisis. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. be careful. Paul had to be taught not to trust himself, but to put his confidence in God. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. And then we're going to look at some analogies in the Old Testament about what it means to trust. How can we know we're really trusting the Lord? Isaiah 28. And there are some, this is, in many, many cases, people have built up such a story. You know, you've heard of someone who's lied to themselves so much they believe their own lies? You ever known anybody like that? I mean, at one time they might have even known it was a lie, but you tell a lie even to yourself often enough, you can believe your own lies. You can be so persuaded that this story that you've convinced yourself of is the absolute truth. Even though maybe there was a time earlier you wouldn't have been so confident in it. And that's human nature as well. Isaiah chapter 28. Look at this in verse number 14. It says, "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." You see? Now, he's talking about his own people, Israel. These were not the pagans. These were not the Babylonians. These were not the Assyrians. These were God's people, the Jews. People that had the scriptures. But they had lied to themselves so often and wouldn't check anything against the Word of God. They rejected His counsel. They would have none of it. They would have none of His counsel, but they had lied to themselves so often that they had built up a story and then taken refuge in that story. I mean, there's a lot of that going on today. I mean, our school system's been lying to kids for so long, they believe their lies. They absolutely believe that lie. They've built a refuge, they've hidden in it, and they've made this system, you know, something that if you contradict it or even question it, you know, you're attacking them. But people do that too spiritually. They don't investigate the Word of God to see whether the thing they're putting their confidence in is actually, you know, verifiable or true to God's Word. But it can be told to them so many times, they can tell it to themselves until they believe their own lies. So they've made lies their refuge. But notice the next verse. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And of course, that's that foundation, that bedrock, that truth that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone, the foundation, the precious cornerstone. All right, well, let's go. I wanted to go in the Bible and just see some analogies for trust.
I have a whole list of verses here. I don't know where to begin.
Let's go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God, verse 1. God is our refuge. God is our refuge. A refuge. A very present help in trouble. You know, to trust in the Lord, a number of times in the Old Testament, is likened to taking refuge in God, to hiding in Him. The terms are used sometimes in the same verses. Skip down a little bit further in that same chapter to verse number 7. It says, Psalm 46, verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Verse number 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob
is our refuge. Go over to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. To trust in the Lord means to take refuge in Him. To have so much confidence in Him that you could go there and rest and be secure. And, you know, if you were in the middle of a storm and there was some place, you know, some a cave, some rock, some place that could not be touched by the storm, and you saw that place and could get there, I mean, what kind of security would you feel? What kind of peace would you have when you knew that in that place you were safe and you had refuge? You would come to just rest in that. You would come to, I mean, whatever was going on around outside of you, it wouldn't concern you that much if you had a place of refuge. It wouldn't be so fearful to you if things were falling apart around you. How is it that some people in the middle of a crisis can look like and act like they aren't touched by the crisis itself? I mean, how is it that in the middle of troubles that would destroy some people, others seem to just have a calm and a peace, just a contentment and are at rest? Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced it when sometimes in the middle of something perhaps overwhelming, you have this just unexplainable restfulness in you? Has it ever happened? I mean, you know that when you put your trust in the Lord in a situation, that's what comes to you. That's how you know you're trusting Him. Because all of a sudden, you have found a refuge. And things may not be working out the way they should around you, and life may still stink, and people may still be rotten to the core, and you may not have all that heart could wish. But I tell you what, when you're trusting the Lord, there's going to be still waters in here because you found a refuge. And though things may not be the way they should around you, when you're trusting in the Lord, you found a place of safety. I'll tell you, you can't buy that with money. Nobody can buy that. You can't take a drug to get that. You could lay on somebody's couch for 20 years and they can't give you that. I don't care how many degrees they got after their name. They can't give you that. They can't give you a refuge. God is a refuge. And when the Bible speaks about trusting Him, that's what it means. You get to that place where there's just complete confidence and restfulness and contentment. Say, well, but my life is just falling apart. No, everybody's got problems. Everybody's got problems. Put yourself in Paul's shoes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. Despairing of life? Yeah, the circumstances look dire. Shipwrecked more than once, beaten, left for dead, forsaken, in prison, in and out of prison. His best friends left him. Traveling, many companions traveling with him on some of his journeys. But I tell you what, when he got to jail, it was just him and Silas in Philippi. Where'd all the rest of the guys go? In Rome, he said, only Luke is with me. Demas hath forsaken me. And yet, you know what? You don't see any of that storm in Paul's soul. There was a confidence in him and a trust in the Lord. It means to take refuge. God is our refuge. Look at Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Verse number 4. Psalm 142 and verse number 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You're not going to find a refuge in this world.
You're not going to find that. You look high and low, look left and right, look all around you, and if you're looking for some kind of refuge in men, you won't find that in this world. But notice the next verse. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. He has to become that to you. The Lord wants to be that. He wants to be like, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 32. Turn over there for a second. It says, and a man shall be, I'll misquote it, so I better wait and read it. Isaiah 32. Verse 1, and behold, a man, a king, shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place. Now that man is the same in verse 1, a king that shall reign in righteousness. That's the Messiah. The man in verse 2 is the same, the Messiah, the Savior, the God-man. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's our refuge. God is our refuge. And the Lord understood how men needed a place of refuge. Remember in the Old Testament when the children of Israel moved into their new land? God had instructed them to build six cities. And the purpose of those cities was for one thing. Anybody remember? Cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. A place to run to when you are in danger. Not just in danger of robbers or bad health, but when somebody was in danger of judgment, there was actually a place that you could run to. Back in Numbers chapter 35, look at it. And these cities were really just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these cities represents Him. The book of Numbers, chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, and then He gives them some instructions. They weren't in their land yet, in that promised land. They're about to cross the River Jordan and move in, and He tells them, gave them a lot of commandments and instructions as to what to do when they came into the land of their inheritance. And it says in verse number 6, and among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites. And remember, the Levites weren't given any land, so to speak. All the different tribes were given a certain portion of the promised land. The Levites weren't given that. They were given specific cities scattered throughout the whole country. They weren't given a region or an area. They were given cities scattered everywhere. God wanted, and the Levites were the priests. Those were the ones that, above all the others, were supposed to walk with God, were the ones that were supposed to know the Word of God. They were the ones that had the privilege of ministering to the Lord. They were the ones that could go into the tabernacle. They were the ones that offered to God the sacrifices. Those were the ones that offered the prayers of the people. The people would come to the priest. The priest would bring their sacrifices and give them to God and pray for the people. You know, the Levites are a picture of us. And so these cities of the Levites were scattered through all the country. And six of them were specifically designated as places of safety. That's the way a local church ought to be. This ought to be a city of refuge, by the way. And these Levites were given six specific cities. You shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. Now under the law, if you committed premeditated murder, there was no sacrifice, and there was no sparing your life. But if you inadvertently, accidentally caused the death of someone, and you killed them, but it wasn't premeditated, and there's evidence of that and proof of that, but it's manslaughter, under the law, their loved ones, their next of kin, because the Bible said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, they could avenge
they could avenge that loved one's death. You were a marked man, even though you didn't premeditate it. Now, the law didn't demand your death, but they had a right to cause your death, and they wouldn't be at fault. So what would you do? The law doesn't condemn you to be killed, but they have a right to kill you. You got to run. You got to run. Where are you going to run? So the Lord said, build 6 cities inhabited by Levites, and these cities had one purpose, places of refuge. A city that someone could run to when you were in, when your life was in danger. A city, a place to flee to. And you could go to that city, and in the book of Joshua chapter 20, it says you would come up to the gates of the city and you would declare your problem, you would declare your cause, and the elders of the city would hear your cause, and then the Bible required them to bring you in and give you a place to live in their city. You were safe. And read some of the other things here. It says, verse 11, then ye shall appoint your cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Verse 14, you shall give 3 cities on this side Jordan, and 3 cities shall you give in the land of Canaan. Verse 15, these 6 cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger. So you didn't even have to be a Jew. Somehow you're just passing through the land. You just happen to be passing through and you caused the death of someone. You had a place of safety where you could take refuge. And it says that for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And then verse 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. So how long were you safe? As long as you stay put. Stay in that city. You could live there the rest of your life. Stay put. If you ever leave that city, all bets are off. But in that city, you were safe. And in that city, it says in the next verse, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So as long as the high priest was alive, you had a place to dwell in that city, a place of refuge. In another place in the book of Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, but maybe you should. It's pretty interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, it gives one other little tidbit about these cities of refuge. Deuteronomy chapter 19, look at verse number 1. It says, when the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate 3 cities for thee in the midst of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into 3 parts, that every slayer may flee thither. Verse 6, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him because the way is long and slay him. Meaning, not only were they to build a city, but they were to build some highways. These would have been the first highways in Israel. And it wasn't a highway for commerce. It was a highway for the one who needed to flee for refuge. The Lord said, I don't want you scout the land out. God picked the cities, but they're distributed equally throughout the land so that it's not too far for anybody to go, lest the way be long and the avenger of blood overtake the guy. So God wanted to make it a short trip. And you prepare a highway. In other words, make it easy for that guy to get there. That's what's in God's heart. It was in God's heart that when a man's in trouble, provide a place of refuge for him. That's the Lord's heart. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't make it difficult to get salvation. He didn't make it complicated. He didn't make years and years of, you know, novenas and pilgrimages and sacraments and this and that. And maybe at the end of this big long journey, you might make it. No, God made a short, straight path right to the cross. He made it easy for any sinner to get there. All you have to do is go up to that cross, declare your cause. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need a refuge. And you know what? The door's just open and He takes you in. That's an analogy, I guess, for... I mean, I'm just trying to show you that that's what the Lord wants our confidence to be in Him like. When we look at Him as a refuge. We look at Him as a place of safety. What a blessing to be in Christ. Do you know what a refuge we have in Him? To be in Christ? That's better than a city of refuge. And by the way, our high priest ever liveth. So our high priest never dies. So that's how long you're safe. You get to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are safe until the death of the high priest. He's never going to die. So you're safe forever. If you'll just rest in Him. If you'll run to Him. If you'll flee to Him when you're in trouble. And put your trust in Him. And just realize there's some safety there. There's safety. A place of like a hiding place in a storm. I mean, that's what the Lord wants to be to us. That's what it means to trust Him. Look at Him that way. Consider Him to be that. Don't make Him your last resort in a problem. After the pills didn't work and you've asked 25 people in the church what they think you ought to do. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, ask as many people as you want what you should do. But you ought to be asking the Lord first. If you haven't asked God, if you haven't sincerely and honestly sought the Lord's counsel, I wouldn't go to people first. I'd go to people last. And if those people have been in the book, you know what they're going to tell you? Exactly what you read in God's Word. I don't know how many times that's happened, thank the Lord. Somebody asks you something, say, you know, that's what I thought. I saw that in the Scriptures. I'm glad you said that. Thank you, Lord. But that's the way it ought to be. To trust the Lord is to flee to Him for refuge. And you know, the only time the word refuge is found in the New Testament, just one time. Refuge is found in the New Testament one time. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse number 18. Speaking about the promise that God made to Abraham, a promise that God later then confirmed with an oath. Why did God confirm His promise with an oath? Well, verse number 18 tells you why. So that by two immutable things, by two immutable, immutable means unchangeable, unable to be changed, cannot be altered. Not just that it doesn't change, but that it's impossible to change. It cannot be changed. There's nothing that can change it. So that by two immutable things, what are those two things? The promises, in this case a specific promise, that God made to Abraham, and then God later confirmed it. What's a confirmation? Just God reiterates a promise He made previously. That's a confirmation. God just reassuring you of something He said previously. And how many times throughout God's Word do you have a promise, and then a confirmation, and another confirmation, and another confirmation, and about 2,500 confirmations of something God has said previously? Why? So that you would have some immutable things, some unchangeable things, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Refuge and fleeing are usually together there in the Old Testament. Because that city was for the guy that had to flee. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Alright, so fleeing for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fleeing to His Word, trusting His promises. That's what it means to just make the Lord your refuge. All right, that's one. Here's another. All right, taking refuge in Him is one way of thinking, of trusting in the Lord. Here's a second. Psalm 112 and verse number 7. Psalm 112 and verse number 7. Now let's read verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. You have to go back to verse 1 to see who this guy is. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments, etc., etc. Talks about his blessings. And this is verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. His heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord. Here's another verse very similar to that one. All right, you can put these two together. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3. This one you probably know by heart. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. All right? My heart is fixed. What is that talking about? My heart or my mind is stayed. They're both the same word. They mean the same. Right? To be fixated, we might say, you know. To be fixated would mean to lock your gaze or your interest upon something and not let go. He's fixed upon that. He's stayed. To put your attention, your thoughts, your meditation upon something, and to leave it there, rest it there, to stay. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. How do we have perfect peace? Whose mind is stayed, fixed. Right? Sometimes we wonder, how come we have no peace? But you know what? Our thoughts of the Lord and our meditation of His Word is usually so fleeting. You know, a minute here, a minute there, verse of Scripture, you know, the verse of the day. For some of us, it's the verse of the week. And we wonder, how come we're in so much turmoil on the inside? The Bible tells you how we can have perfect peace. When our mind is fixed upon Him, our mind stays upon Him. Right? So that takes a little bit of effort on our part. It takes some will on our part to direct our thoughts to the Lord. If we really trust Him, real trust is that our heart stays upon Him. Our heart is fixed upon Him. That's what David said. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. The mind that stays upon the Lord is the mind that is trusting the Lord. Those two things are going to go together. You put your mind upon Him, you fix your heart upon the Lord, you know, and I mean more than just for a minute or two in your day. I mean, it doesn't mean that you have to spend 2 hours in the morning reading and praying and before you go off. But, you know, take something with you from God's Word that you can think on throughout the day. Write it down. Put it in your pocket. Something that your mind can go back to in those quiet minutes. Maybe your life is so busy that you have no quiet minutes at all during the day. You definitely got a life that's too busy if you don't even have a minute during the day to just stop and make some time to put your thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to go back to something that you've read in His Word, to hide something in your heart that you can go back to and think about. You know, the more of God's Word that you read, the more of it that you hide away in your heart, the more that you're going to have to go back, the more that you're going to be able to go back to from time to time. And to trust the Lord means to rest upon Him, to stay upon Him, to be fixed upon Him, to be fastened, in other words. That's part of that word steadfast, to be fastened, to be sure. Sometimes in the book of Psalms it says about the man that's trusting in the Lord, he shall not be moved. It means his feet can't be so easily knocked out from under him. Right? He's fixed. He's fastened. He's like a tree. It's kind of hard to just pick a tree up and move it around. And a man that really is putting his confidence in the Lord and trusting in the Lord is going to be someone like that. The opposite of that is somebody whose feet are always on slippery ground, who never get a stable footing, who are always shaky, who are always falling. Now, we're prone to fall, every one of us. But usually our falling is not God's fault, and it's not always the circumstances. It's because somewhere along the way, we weren't fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't stayed upon His Word. And some of our fallings are our own fault, because we could have stood. We could have stood. God has promised us that we can stand. We can stand in this evil day. We don't have to be knocked down every time. We don't have to be stumbling around. We don't have to be standing on slippery ground. The wicked stand on slippery ground. They never have a sure footing. They never have any solid ground. They're standing on sand and not upon that rock that Isaiah talked about. And there's never anything certain and stable and solid under their feet. And I'm glad that for a Christian, there's not supposed to be a life of uncertainty and shakiness and slipperiness. God's given us an unmovable rock beneath us, some truth that never changes. I mean, a book that is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. The book hasn't changed. People have tried to change it, but it's still here. These truths aren't changing. So we've got something solid and unmovable, and God intended us that if we'll fix our heart upon it and we'll stay upon it, then we can become unmovable, steadfast and unmovable. Right? The contrast to that is verses like this. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse number 1. Isaiah 31 verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. You know what Egypt always represents in the Bible, right? What is it? The world. Putting your confidence in the system around us. Putting your confidence in all the things that men have conjured up for success and our welfare and all those things. Those things fail. Men do those things in their pride. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay. Rest, in other words. Trust in. Stay here just means trust. Are focused upon, fixed upon, dependent upon, in this case, horses. Why would anybody go down to Egypt and trust in horses? For defense. Egypt's, you know, come at you with a cavalry and all those chariots and everything. And we think, you know, are we safe as a nation because we've got all these intercontinental ballistic missiles and we've got a great military and we've got all this stuff and we've got generals and we've got Pentagon and all that stuff? Uh-uh. Thank God for that. I'm glad God's given us a measure of safety and peace, and I'm thankful for all the men that have done their duty as God led them and protected them to keep us secure and to protect our liberties. But I'll tell you what, if God took His hand of protection off this country for 10 minutes, none of that stuff would help us. None of that would help us. And God rebuked Israel when they ever put their confidence in their horses and their chariots. And the one time that David had a little lapse of judgment and a lapse of faith, he went out and counted his soldiers. God never wanted him to know how many soldiers he had. And David went out, it says, and numbered Israel. And as soon as David did that, God sent judgment on the country. Why? Because as soon as David numbered counted up what he had, and he knew how much strength he had, God wanted David always to remember, your victory is not in the numbers of soldiers. If you're just 10 guys and you're going against 10,000, I can still give you the victory. Because your safety is in me, the Lord was saying. Put your trust in me. But the tendency that we have is to go down to Egypt for help and to stay, trust in, rest on, fix on horses and chariots and think and put our confidence there. So here is just a verse to just kind of let you see what stay means, to rest on, trust in. Woe to them that do that stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Listen, I mean, you have to make this practical in your own life. I mean, you're going to be in situations where you're going to have choices to make, where you're going to have God's Word to trust or the counsel and the help of men, and sometimes that help and that counsel is in harmony with God's word, then you know you're safe. But when God's word and man's counsel and man's methods are in contradiction, then you better leave those things alone. You better trust this book. Stay upon this. Fix yourself upon this. Right? What does that mean? Trust this. Trust your Savior. Rest upon Him. Stay upon Him. Fix upon Him. Find refuge in Him. And He'll never let you down. He'll never let you down. All right? One last one. I had two or three more here, but I'm just going to skip one. Let's just go to this last one. Another analogy here. A simile or whatever you want to call it. Another way of thinking about trusting. And that one's found here in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 3, familiar verse of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not." Right? So another way of thinking of it is, if trusting in the Lord is good, if you're trusting in the Lord, then that means you're not trusting in your own understanding. Right? That's all. So here, another way of saying trust is to lean. Right? To lean. Trust in the Lord and don't trust in your own understanding. Lean on the Lord, in other words, and not on your own understanding of the thing. To lean on Him. To lean on Him is to trust Him. To lean on Him. I think about John in the upper room at the Last Supper, right? The one disciple who it specifically tells us leaned on the Lord's bosom. Just resting on the Lord, leaning on Him. I don't think it's an accident that we have the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John and the Book of Revelation and how much wisdom God gave to John, how much privilege God gave to John to write those Scriptures for us. How much in the Gospel of John just points us to faith? How many verses do we have about believing the Lord, trusting the Lord, out of the Gospel of John and out of the book of 1 John? Right? Many of the verses that we use in witnessing to somebody, starting with John 3:16, have to do with faith in Jesus Christ, and they come out of John's writings. So I don't think it's an accident that of all these apostles in that upper room, which is the one leaning on the Lord? Right? That's a little indication, not just of his body's position, but of his heart's inclination. He loved the Lord. He trusted the Lord. It comes out in the Gospel of John and in all of John's writings. John trusted his Savior. Go to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. That ought to be true of every one of us. Especially the bride of Christ. You know, in the Song of Solomon, it's a story of a love affair between Solomon and one of his brides. It's a picture, it's a spiritual analogy of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. We're the bride. And the things said of Solomon and said of his bride here should be true of you and I and the Lord Jesus Christ. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Just like Israel came up out of the wilderness, the Lord brought her out of the wilderness, so did the church. We came up out of this world and are going up to heaven with the Lord. But notice what it says about us in verse number 5. It's speaking about us. It's speaking about the bride. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Leaning upon her beloved. We've seen that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What are we talking about? Underneath, the Bible says, are the everlasting arms. Right? God is our refuge, and underneath are those everlasting arms. And we lean on those arms. Here's the church pictured as leaning upon her Savior. What's it mean? It means to trust Him. It means to feel so confident and have so much peace and faith in your heart toward Him that you would have no reservation in just putting your weight and resting your weight on another. You ever seen a couple that's in love? I mean, when the bride will just rest her weight, lean herself upon her beloved, that's the way the Savior wants us to be. Just put your weight upon Him. Cast your cares upon Him. Rest yourself on Him. Trust Him like a bride would trust her husband. And when you do that, you know you'll be blessed. Amen? Find refuge in Him. Find refuge in Him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ as a place of safety and refuge. And run to Him when you're in trouble. Don't run to Him as a last resort. Go to Him first. Get to Him first. Lean upon Him. Stay upon Him. Just fix yourself, your thoughts, your heart, your mind upon the Savior. That's what it means to trust Him. There's other things that we could talk about, but those were some that came to my mind today. So anyway, hope it's a blessing. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, thank You that You are so trustworthy, and that, Lord, anyone that's ever put their confidence in You in a situation has never been disappointed. Even if the situation didn't turn out the way we wanted it, Lord, we know that no matter what happens, when we trust You and believe You, Lord, You have our best interest at heart, Lord, and You'll guide us through it. Lord, I pray that You'd help us that when we're faced with a decision, as some in this room may be, even now, that, Lord, You would help them, that, Lord, above everything else, above the circumstances, and even above the advice they may get from well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ, that, Lord, their life would not be guided by that, but, Lord, they would look to You, search Your Word, hear Your voice, and just lean upon You, Lord. Teach us to do that. Help us to remember, Lord, that that place of confidence is a place of refuge, Lord. It's a safe place. And even if things are swirling around us, Lord, just bring us into that place where we can look to You and trust You with all of our heart. Thank You that we're welcome there, Lord. Thank You that You wouldn't turn us away. So thankful, Lord, that when we seek to come into that place of refuge, Lord, we find You welcome us and, Lord, just longing to be with us. Thank You for that. May You just cause us to trust You more, Lord. Cause us to rest upon You more and lean upon You every day. We thank You for Your words. Pray You'd help us to keep something of this in our hearts, Lord. And may it be a blessing to Your church. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.